what Ben has reviewed, and this week and also next week, just this 3 weeks, we're going to be doing a mini series just looking at what are some of the characteristics of a godly spouse. With the characteristics of a godly spouse. This is so that I'll be able to finish my overseas preparation. And some of you guys on Sundays are there. On Tuesdays. You guys know what topic we've been going over for Tuesday, Lighthouse? We've been going over singleness and courtship, okay? This is, again, to prepare for myself to go overseas to teach. But nevertheless, I realize it's such a big topic that I also want to cover this part also as well. And I know Ben mentioned sermon audio. This week, I finally loaded the series, and I've discovered that, I guess, wow, it's no longer apologetics or theology is our top hits. It's actually overnight, like, whoa, I mean, there's hundreds of downloads for the part on singleness and relationship, which I think tells me there's a big need, okay? There's a big need of that. So in light of this, today we'll be going over another characteristics of a godly spouse. Another characteristics of a godly spouse for today is we're going to be looking, again, topically. Today's subject is a spouse with commitment, okay? So a spouse with what? Commitment, okay? And yeah, spouse with commitment. Did I say it right? Okay, sometimes I have a bad... Okay. Sometimes I have bad English, okay? I'm really bad with preposition and conjunction. Sometimes I look at it, I have to cut and spend like 10 minutes or whatever, okay? So today's question in establishing this need is I want to ask yourself this question. Among the person you desire to court, if you're single, of course, is it a man or a woman committed to God and also committed in their obligation towards others? But even more directly with you, whether you're married or single or relationship, are you known as someone that is a person of commitment? At work, do they know that you're someone that's committed or half-hearted? Are you a person in your family is known as a person with commitment? So today is going to be, we're looking at this topic, okay? In this series of looking at the characteristics of a godly spouse, we will see that one of the characteristics of a godly spouse will include those who have commitment. And why is this important? Now, again, I know I'm addressing this room. Most of us in here are single. Some are married. And some are, I don't know, in relationship, or your Facebook status says it's complicated with whatever, okay? But we want to bring biblical clarity. This is important. Why is this important? Is that if you're already married, you need to resolve and continue to be a man or woman who's committed to God first and to your marriage, okay? So this is very important with marrying. This is important when you're 8 months in marriage, or whether you are 30-something years in marriage also as well, okay? So this is important, okay? But you might say, okay, does this mean that the majority of us tune this out because you're single? No, if you're single, I hope you consider listening to this message seriously because you want to consider marrying someone who has what? Commitment, okay? You want to resolve that when you're looking for someone, you want to look for someone that would have commitment, not to you first, but to who first? God first, and also as well to you if you're in a relationship or courting. And also, if you are single or married, whoever you are, this should be something we cultivate in our own life, okay? Yes?
Yes.
Okay, this is, I hope there'll be a level of conviction also as well as last week, hopefully prayerfully, with this. And we're going to see today there's going to be 3 points. How many points?
Three.
3 points, okay. First, point number one, if you're taking notes, I'm just going to review these 3 points first as things you could hang each points on. Point number one is we need to see the importance of commitment, okay? We need to see the importance of commitment. That's point number one. We need to see the importance of commitment. Okay? We need to see the importance of commitment. Do I need to repeat that again? Okay. We'll speed of writing that down. Okay. Point number two. You guys ready for point number two? Point number two is we need to apply commitment in our lives. We need to apply commitment in our lives. Whether married or unmarried. But to make it shorter, we need, if you're taking notes, we need to apply commitment in our lives, okay? We need to apply commitment in our lives. I think all of us will realize, yeah, married or unmarried, we should be committed, which now goes to point number three. Point number two is we need to apply commitment in our lives, whether married or unmarried. Point number three is this. We need to know how to cultivate commitment, okay? So my sermon today is not going to be just beating you with the law, say we got to be committed. There will be that. But I think all of us, even the world, if you read self-help books, secular, man-centered, secularized things, they'll talk about, yeah, it's good for marriage to be committed, blah, 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 like that. But more importantly, I think we have spiritual resource in a God-centered way of addressing problems and counseling is we need to, point number three, we need to know how to cultivate commitment, okay? I'm actually really excited about the third point, but we need to get to 1 and 2 before the third point, okay? So third point is we need to know how to cultivate commitment, okay? So these are three points, but I began first with defining commitment. Some of us, when we hear commitment in marriage, I think the first thing most of us think about is what? It's about commitment, meaning do not commit adultery or emotional affair, right? I think that's most of us what we think about commitment. My own opinion is, of course, that's important. That's important. But I also think in terms of counseling, the last few years with people with marital issues and stuff like that, or commitment, even relationship issues, is unfaithfulness is never a sin by itself. It's often another sin. It's also they're not a person that's committed in general in other areas of their life, okay? So one of the ways to cultivate faithfulness in terms of marital faithfulness, not cheating on your spouse, not committing adultery or any of that or emotional affair, is I think in general is cultivating the personality, the virtue of being commitment or faithful in every area of life, okay? So I want to define commitment. Commitment is an agreement or pledge to do something in the future or present also as well. It's an agreement or pledge to do something in the future and present. And really, Christian commitment, I think true Christian commitment is first and foremost loyalty to God, is a commitment to a loyalty to the truth, it's a commitment to righteousness, and it's a commitment to others with obligations or responsibilities we owe them, okay? That's what commitment is. Listen, no matter how single you are, every one of you guys have commitment, okay? You have a mother and father, yes? Do we have an obligation with that? We are members of the church, yes? There's obligation with that also as well. If you're working, do we have obligation to our employer? You might say, well, what does the Bible says have a commitment to employer? Well, it says slaves, obey your masters, okay? Fortunately, by the grace of God, most of us are not slaves, okay? But we have that commitment, okay? So we do have these obligation towards others, but ultimately, of course, it's towards who first? Towards God first, okay? And really, as we look at this today's study, some of the verses we'll look at does not use the word commitment, okay? But what I see is a Christian commitment really is being faithful. Christian commitment is really being faithful. Now, are there verses about faithfulness? Yeah, there's many verses about faithfulness, okay? So Christian faithfulness is really being Christians being responsible. So even as we go over this series today, I want to say that what I mean by commitment is going to be used interchangeably with also as well with the word faithful or faithfulness, okay? We're going to use those terms interchangeably. And like I said earlier, if you want to work even right now as single, say, I know I need to be a faithful spouse, I think the best thing you could ever do as your training wheels in preparation for marriage is being a person that's committed in all the responsibility you have, okay? In all the things that we have, that you have, that God has given you. Be faithful in those things, okay? I do believe that in terms of unfaithfulness, like I said earlier, in terms of counseling and biblical counseling and confrontation with people with problems, it's never just sexual immorality alone when it comes to spouse unfaithfulness. It's often when you ask them in their life, there is a sense they're not faithful in anything that God has given them as a responsibility also as well. If you probe more deeper, it's a deeper entrenchment of a problem of priorities of what they're committed to already, okay? And you'll see that effect in other areas of their life. So let's go to point number one. We need to know the importance of commitment. Point number one, we need to know the importance of what? Commitment, okay? We need to know the importance of commitment. I'm going to give three reasons why it is important. Commitment is important. Again, remember the application we're driving towards is if you're single, resolve right now whatever responsibility God has, you must be what? Committed to it. How many percentage? 100%, okay? Or as the Marines say, it's always 110%, right? We give it our all. And then some, okay? So we need to be, and there's three reasons I want to argue for this, okay? Three reasons, of course, and also as well, the application for those singles also, look, resolve to be looking for someone that is committed, okay? Not committed only to you, but committed towards God and all the other responsibility. We'll talk about that later. But three reasons why we see the importance of commitment from Scripture. Reason number one, so this is point one, our main point number one. There's three meaning points of why this is important from Scripture. So the meaning point number one is this. Faithlessness is described as a problem. So when you look at the Bible, faithlessness is described as a problem. Okay? Turn with me real quick to Proverbs 25, verse 19. Proverbs 25, verse 19. Okay? Let's go to Proverbs 25, verse 19. Proverbs 25, verse 19. This is what the Word of God says in Proverbs 25, verse 19. Again, we're looking at verses that's going to establish our first reason why we need to see the importance of commitment is Scripture does describe the negative consequence of what faithlessness looks like. And it's described as a problem. And one of those verses that establish this is Proverbs 25, 19. And this is what how a faithless person is being described. Like a
and that an unsteady foot is confidence in a faithless man in time of trouble.
Yes, thank you. Thank you, by the way, for reading from the NASB, okay? Look at this verse, what Josh has so eagerly, beaverly read this verse. This is the situation described before us. This is describing a time where there's a time of what? Trouble. Do you guys see that? It's a time of trouble. It's a time of need. Notice also as well in this situation, someone decides to put confidence in a man, okay? Confidence in a man. Do you guys see that verse? It says, in this time of trouble, this man is, notice who does he place his confidence in? This man is turning for help with a faithless man. Do you guys see that word? A faithless man, okay? So this is the situation described. Now, the writer of Proverbs is going to say, okay, in this situation, let's see what it looks like. Let's compare like to something. Let's give an analogy. How bad of a situation this is. Let's look at the situation where there's someone that needs to rely on someone else to help him, and that other person to help him turns out to be a faithless man. In other words, a person with no commitment. You know what? What is this an analogy like? Notice it says it's like a bad what? Tooth, okay? It's like a bad tooth. You guys ever had a bad tooth problem before? Think about when you're younger, okay? I didn't script this in the sermon. Apparently, I guess I lost one of my teeth when I was in China. Okay, this is kind of off there. The whole time I was preaching, I was in pain, you know, in Guilin. I was just like, oh, man, like, you know, just I realized, you know, the dentist has already told me one of my teeth is going to fall out. But then it was like, oh, it's been like 5 years later, the teeth has not. They always said, do you want to pull it out? Like, and I'm kind of scared of pain. I was like, no, you know, it'll come out naturally. I was like, yeah, it'll come out naturally. So the whole time I'm preaching, you know, one day I just shouted. It's like, oh, I realized, well, I almost spit at the guys next to me, right? Now, painful tooth. Hurts, yes?
Yes.
It hurts, okay? By the way, in the Marine Corps, they would not deploy people with bad teeth. You know why? Because it becomes a liability in a combat zone and bad things happening. But I've always got away because I always had a Navy corpsman that always says, well, we need you because now you're an embarker, you're a sergeant, okay? And then for whatever reason, one down thing says, I need to get this done. The Marine Corps never covered it. They didn't, you know, want to spend money. And this corpsman would always say, oh, he'll cross out what the doctor says is deployable, and it's good. I'll say, oh, wow, you're a pretty good dentist, okay, Doc Martin, okay? But I bring us to say that we know what a bad tooth feels like, yes? We know what it's like, and that's what it's like when someone's not faithful, okay? When someone is not faithful, this is what it's like. Notice it also described further. It's like an unsteady foot, okay? It's like standing, and your feet is not what? You guys ever been so dizzy, and your feet is wobbly, right? Or you guys ever gone hiking, and you weren't careful, and all of a sudden, because your feet was a little bit wobbly, you're a little bit tired, and guess what happened? With your heavy pack, you feel like, oh, and then you, what, twist and roll your ankle or whatever else like that, okay? This is what it's described like when someone is in a situation where they have to rely on help from a faithless person, and yet it's like a bad tooth and unsteady feet, okay? Few can be faithful. Scripture described few can be faithful. Turn with me, if you're still in Proverbs, turn with me, Proverbs 20, verses 6. Proverbs 20. Verses 6, okay? Proverbs 20, verses 6.
Any man claims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man?
Okay. So there's many people that would say, oh, they're loyal. They're committed. Right? Every job application, I think probably some people tell the most lies during job interviews, right?
Yes.
Say, yes, I am committed to excellency. Excellence, is are you really? Right? Here it says, a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? Okay? There's few that could be faithful. So Scripture describe it negatively. Let's go to reason number two, why we need to see the importance of commitment is faithfulness is important as a virtue for all Christians. Okay? Faithfulness is an important virtue for all Christians. Now, my argument is going to be like last week. If this is a general command for all Christians must be practice commitment or faithfulness, how much more so those who are in what? Marriage, okay? And if every courtship and every relationship is to head towards marriage, this is an important virtue to cultivate, and it's an important virtue to look for a spouse with, okay? And if the person's not faithful, well, you're going to be courting a very difficult part in your marriage, okay? So reason number two, faithfulness is important as a virtue for all Christians. Christians are saved by God in order to serve and glorify Him. So therefore, Christians, if that's our purpose, is to really listen. The Christian purpose is we're saved for a purpose. It's not just to avoid hell, which is true, but it's actually now to glorify Him, to serve Him. And when you serve Him, it is therefore you love Him more, okay? So if you're serving God and there's no joy, you want to check your heart, whether or not you're having a pharisaical attitude, or whether it's really done because Christ has died for you, and out of gratitude is why you serve Him. And if that attitude, if you're doing things to serve Him because of He died for you, there'll be gratitude no matter how badly people treat you, you'll always serve out of joy. Because behind that other person, you see deeper than that, is you see serving Christ, okay? So, in light of this, David recognized that faithfulness is required for service. Turn with me to Psalm 101, verses 6. Psalms 101, verses 6. If you guys could turn there. Psalms 101, verses 6. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. When we look at this verse, notice David says, David here is saying, and I think this is him talking, this is not God speaking, because in verses 1, he's singing to the loving kindness of God. Okay, so this is his prayer. And yet when David is looking around, in verses 6, he eyes those who are what? Faithful. And the one who is faithful, by the way, is faithfulness to God, walks in a blameless way, that is, in a way that pleases God. Not perfectly without sin, but in a way that's blameless. Like in 1 Timothy 3, when you look for an elder, you want to look for someone that has a general trajectory of blamelessness, a trajectory of desiring to please God. And yet, David says, this one who is faithful will serve who? Will serve God, okay? Will serve God and also minister to David, okay? When you serve God, there's a sense you also serve others, okay? It's never so solo, only God, that is never of any good benefit towards others, okay? As you're serving God, it outflows your blessing towards others, okay? Even in the New Testament, is there such thing as a characteristics of a faithful man? By the way, is a faithful man something we're looking for in the church?
Yes.
Okay, we need to look for faithful men in the church. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 2:2. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 2:2. Now, ultimately, let me say this real quick. Ultimately, our faith must be in God, okay? Ultimately, our great reliance must be on God. But there's a sense also, practically speaking, after you rely on God first, there's a sense we do rely on others, okay, in the church. The church is not about the pastor preaching. You guys realize that? The church is about the pastor preaching so that the rest of the body of God will be equipped to do the work of God. And we need each other. I need you. You need me, right? Just like my first sergeant in the Marines say, like, every one of us is important, but we're all replaceable, right? If you die, God could just put another guy to replace you, okay? But at the same time, we play an essential role. So it should be a humble recognition of the privilege you serve, okay? No one's that important where we're not replaceable. No one's that important to say, okay, God needs me so much, I could sin and still, you know, you need me to serve at the church. No, God does not. By the way, discipline begins where? In the household of God, okay? If you guys turn with me to 2 Timothy 2:2, you see faithful men is needed to pass down the gospel and biblical teaching. It says, these things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to who? Faithful men, that is committed men, who will be able to teach others also. Humanly speaking, the church is always one generation from dying off. If sometimes you read a lot of Christian blog discernment thing, they're always saying, oh, look, there's a great apostasy. By the way, that's always been true throughout church history. We're always one generation from dying off, humanly speaking. But it doesn't because of the promise of Matthew 16 that Jesus says, what? Hades will not conquer the church, okay? The church is more than just a physical location. If CMA, our denomination, apostate, our church will leave, okay? They could have the building. We'll go and be the church of the open doors or something like that, okay? But the church will still be there, okay? Thus, each generation has a duty of passing on the truth to the next generation and others also. And we're trying to do that as a church. If you guys see some of us afternoon, why some of the young men sit with younger men, it's important to them to pour on the truth for their next generation, okay? Thus, the church had the duty of identifying and trusting the truth to God's people. So the third reason why faithfulness is important, faithfulness is important as a virtue within marriage itself, okay? I'm going to try to pick up the piece a pace a little bit. Genesis 2:24, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother, and he will be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Notice, by the way, this is before the fall, God creation of marriage. And notice there's a principle of leaving and cleaving, okay? They go to their spouse, and they're leaving their parents. There's a new structure, there's a new family that has been born here, okay? This verse shows that before one is married, though, there is a commitment to father and mother, okay? So even as we're going over with our series, I know this goes against the grain of American individualism. American individualism, I mean, we're a country of what? Of cowboys and westerns, right? We're so individualistic, it's about lifting ourselves on our bootstrap. But I think biblically speaking, not because I'm Asian, okay, biblically speaking, relationship is what? It is something that involves others, okay? By the way, there's a remnant of that even in Western culture. Because everyone looks forward to what? A nice wedding, right? Pity the fool, pity the soul who has a wedding and there's no one else there. That's when all of a sudden, oh yeah, I burn all of my bridges, right? I burn all my bridges with my pastor, with my family, with my in-laws, and you're just there. A Vegas wedding, okay? So there is a communal aspect of things. There is others, okay? So let's go on with this. Faithfulness is an important virtue. Within marriage, we see this, that the commitment now is transfer. Primarily not towards the father and mother when they're single, but now it's towards within the marriage itself, okay? Hebrews 13, verse 4. Let's turn over there. And if I could have a happy, motivated reader, read that while I catch my breath and drink water. Someone in big boy voice? Or big girl voice, too, I guess. Thicker?
Marriage must be honored above all, and the marriage bed must be kept undefiled, for God will judge sexual immorality, sexually immoral people and adulterers.
Yeah. Like I said, when we say faithfulness in marriage, most people think about commitment not to commit adultery. Martial faithfulness to one another. Here we see adultery is clearly prohibited, okay? But notice it says God will judge, okay? Listen, it is a frightening thing to be caught in the judgment of God, okay? We need to hear that. And by the way, notice where is this at? This is in the New Testament, okay? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, okay? God is a God who will judge sexual immorality, okay? Especially, I actually think there is a difference. Sin is not all the same. Every sin has a consequence of separation for God, but I do think there is a bigger penalty in God's eyes of those that are married committing sexual immorality versus those that are single committing fornication, that is, those that are not married. In the Old Testament, those who are fornicating, that is, parties that's involved sexually that are not married, sometimes the advice is what? If the dad approves, they get what? Married. They just had a problem of, if they're heading towards marriage, they had the problem of unable to have practice self-control, okay? But what happens when there's adultery in the Old Testament? That is, someone is married and they commit the sin of having sexual relations with someone else outside of their marriage covenant. What is that penalty? Stone, okay? They're stoned to death. It's a capital offense, okay? So I think there is a bigger penalty for the breaking of the marriage vow, okay? So therefore it shows that faithfulness is an important within marriage, okay? Ephesians 5:33 says, each individual among you is also to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respect her husband. I use this verse to also argue that we must have faithfulness is within marriage. Because why? Notice the husband is called to love the wife, okay? Now, love itself is a commitment, yes? True love itself is a commitment. True love itself is a commitment because there will be times where your spouse might not be in the best place spiritually. Physically, mentally, relationally. But yet, is the husband supposed to still love? Yes, that's a commitment, okay? Now, I know sometimes you hear people say love is not a feeling. I don't know if I'll say that. I think there is a sense there will be feeling, okay? As a byproduct of commitment. But love, I think I would say, is more than feelings, okay? By the way, I'll be very concerned if in 30 years of marriage you never had any feelings for your wife. That's why I probably says, like, you probably want to check your heart, okay? If there's no feeling whatsoever, if you have more feeling for your dog Spot than your wife, there's something wrong. You can't just say, oh, I'm providing for her and that's it, therefore I love her. No, no, there will be feelings. But at the same time, it's a commitment first and the feelings flow, okay? It's a, I would say it's a byproduct of that, okay? But there is a sense of faith to love involves commitment, okay? So in light of all this, we see the importance of commitment. Let's go to point number two. We need to apply commitment in our lives, whether married or unmarried. I'm going to speak to three groups. For those who are single, and by the way, since I do believe relationship is communal and involves others to participate, even as we go over others, I also want to apply also as well for others surrounding those individuals, okay, in their stations of life. I'm going to apply this for those who are single, for those who are in relationship, and for those who are married. And in each one, we'll be breaking down further. For those who are single, I want to talk to those who are single men. For those who are single men, I want to ask you some application question. What does your commitment to God look like right now? What is your relationship to God, your faithfulness to God look like right now? Why do I ask this is because, remember, our main point as Christian is to live for the glory of who? Of God, okay? But I think there's also an important reason why I say this is this. I think the most easiest person to love is who? Who's the most easiest person to love, objectively speaking? Ourself, okay, yes, okay. Okay, maybe ourself, okay, but after ourself, actually there's times where if you're focusing on loving yourself, you'll be very depressed. You know, you'll say, oh, I don't have self-confidence. When your main problem is not self-confidence, is you love yourself too much. You're too confident that you can love yourself, that you're worthy, because then you'll see what? I mean, I know humanly, because of our sinfulness, yeah, we love ourselves. But then eventually you'll be wrecked, because why? You'll see, oh, wait, oh, man, I don't really. You picture yourself wonderfully, and you see yourself in a spiritual mirror, and you see, wow, ah, man, I'm such an ugly creature, right? I'm a wretched sinner, okay? I would say objectively, the most easiest person to love is God. He's never done us wrong. He has all the glorious attributes of God, is all the reasons why you love him. So where's your commitment to God? By the way, if you don't love God when he's all good to you, what makes you think you'll be a good lover for your future spouse? You're going to say, no. She's going to be so pretty. No. You know the Bible says God is beautiful? Do you guys realize that? Yeah, I believe it. Go to Sermon Audio. Go to our series on attributes of God. We've looked at those verses on the beauty of God. The Bible in the Old Testament actually says God is beautiful. But if you can't love God, what makes you think you'll be able to love someone who, over time, will be physically changing in their appearance, okay? So where's your commitment with God? What personal difficult action can you point to as proof of your commitment to God? Have you looked back and say, oh, there was a difficult time, I was really tempted with this, but I chose to do the right thing because I desired in the end to please God, to be committed to God, rather than be driven by myself, okay? Self-pleasure. Are you committed to the local church? Are you committed to your local church? Now, I know we have a tendency to deceive ourselves, okay? I think we have a tendency to deceive ourselves, okay? I remember there was not too long ago, someone came that used to be in our church, was telling me he was a committed church member. But objectively speaking, everyone would say, oh, we don't see him on church. I don't want to talk smack about people, but he told me he was at church 90% of the time. But the reality was 90% of the time he was not here. But he would say, I'm committed to the church. And I was just, wow. The level of self-deception is very real. But making it more objective, ask your pastor, hey, am I a committed church member? Okay? Am I a committed church member? Because we want to cultivate faithfulness. And I say this all the time. I felt the biggest thing that prepared my life for marriage was actually loving the church. Being committed to a local church. Be committed to a difficult local church. Okay? Where you say you don't love the church because of how wonderful the people are and airbrush them and make them perfect, but to love them because you love God first, okay? And also, for singles, I would also say some might struggle with being flirtatious, okay, or lust. And therefore, we got to repent of that also as well, okay? This is all the application for the sake of time. I have some more for the sisters. But just in general, that also applies for the sisters and for the parents. Also, for those that are single men and women, be committed, even now as young parents or future parents of those that are married, be committed to raise your kid to be a model of those who's committed to God first. For those in relationship, remember your other commitment, okay? May not be that you're in relationship and now we never see you ever again, okay? Remember your other commitments and not forget, don't just only put the priority of those in your relationship. I remember back when Nancy and I were courting, I would always pick up a lot of people. Some of you guys are here, right? If you guys remember back in the day, we used to have life. Some of you guys were here when Andrew used to lead Thursday Bible studies. How many of you guys remember being in Jonathan's house? Anyone? Raise your hand. Remember those days back under the old management? Remember like how long Bible studies used to be until? Do you guys remember what time it was? Do you guys remember? Wendy? Super late, right? When we touch on a theological point, we argue to what time sometimes? Do you remember, Victor and Wendy? Till the next day, right? By the way, literally, I'll go home the next day because why? I remember during those time, you know, if we ever talk about Rahab lying, man, what ended up happening? Do you remember, Victor? You'll argue against me. Everyone will argue against me. And it's Andrew and I against the world, right? Do you guys remember those days? And then eventually my wife got convinced too. But what happened in those days? We'll argue till 10. We go eat dinner. And then it's 12. Then I'll be dropping everybody home, okay? I'll drop off Ben Wartz. I'll drop off Esther Fong, I'll drop off Phil, and then I have to drive back to UCLA. And before I know it, it's already 1 or 2, right? Listen, my friends, do not be so committed to relationship you lose and neglect your commitment to other areas of family and the church. By the way, you also want to make sure, for the guys and the girls, you want to make sure that your relationship does not make it where you undermine the obligation and commitment they have towards their family, okay? So if there's things, you know, do not obligate, do not make her lose her commitment to her parents, okay? And also you want to observe when you're courting to see if that other individual has Christian commitment, okay? I always say this, for those that, I know sometimes relationship people might have to look for others outside our church because it's just the reality. There's a lot of guys here. There's not a lot of sisters, okay? But when you do, I would always say if the person, the first week you're dating is already jumping to go see your church every other week, and it go to all the Bible studies, that also might be like, hey, let's go slow, okay? You don't want to undermine the fickle commitment, okay? So with parents, also as well, observe the kid, the other person, not kid, but the other person, how their relationship is. And by the way, observe, if you're courting, observe how their commitment is towards their parents. Because that's going to be exactly what it looks like. How they treat their parents is going to be what it looks like 10 years from now, 15 years from now, or later, okay? When you're just, they're taken for granted, when the guy takes you for granted, as part of the family, in his weakest moment, what would he look like? You observe that with how he relates to his or her parents, okay? For the guy, look at the way he treats his mom. And Hector's shaking his head there because he's saying amen, right? But that's true, okay? Observe that, okay? So don't date solo, okay? We believe in sola scriptura to test the word of God. But scripture makes it clear there is a role, as we go over later on, there's a role of parents with this, okay? And observe that commitment. Now let's go on to the next point. For those that are married, continue to be faithful to your spouse. And let's go now, application is the third point, or third point is how do we cultivate commitment, okay? How do we cultivate commitment? How do we cultivate commitment? I think this is one of those hardest things to teach is, you know, we could teach theology, people will become Calvinists, say, oh yeah, I'm convinced of scripture, but I think this is one of those things that's really hard to teach. You could teach that, but really there's a sense where you, by God's grace, drawing has to really grow in that person. I think commitment is one of those hard things to teach. But fortunately, I think there's hope if we think about it biblically. Commitment, first point with this, under how do we cultivate commitment, I think one of the things we need to realize is commitment is an issue of priority, okay? Commitment is an issue of priority. When someone says they have commitment issue, or when you notice someone has commitment issue, or when you notice in your own life you have commitment issue, the truth is actually is this. Everyone already has commitment. The question is, what are they committed to? I like what Hector earlier said, right? Like, who's the easiest person to love? I said God. But I know what Hector's trying to say. The easiest person to love is yourself because you're under your own skin and you're about yourself, okay? So in light of this, is the question is the same thing. Like, everyone always loves, okay? Everyone always loves. The most unloving person, we say they're unloving because they don't love what? Others. But they love who too much? Themselves too much, okay? Same kind of principle is going on here. When the person that has no issue of commitment, the reality is this. When you take a finer look, is they do have an issue of commitment. But the issue is, they do have commitment. But the commitment is, they're committed to what? Themselves or some idol, okay, in their lives, which still goes back to pleasing themselves, because they think that that idol is going to be some kind of genie in a bottle that will give them what they want, okay? So in light of this, I think this is a lot of pressure. This is helpful in terms of counseling, in terms of cultivating the virtue of that, because then you realize, okay, is the issue is not that you don't know how to be committed. The issue is now you do know how to be committed, but who are you going to be committed to? Does that make sense? This gives us a lot of hope. The issue now is not whether or not you know how to be committed, but it's the issue of who instead of how to be committed, okay? Is it going to be God first? Is it going to be self? Or is it going to be another man or woman? God has wired us to worship God. And I think in light of that, sometimes we put idols, and therefore there's always going to be something we're going to serve. There's always going to be something that we're willing to put first with that. So now we go on, knowing that commitment is really an issue of priority. Then now we go on and says, okay, what is the Christian order? What is the order of Christian commitment? The order is what? Who's first? It is God, okay? Acts 5:29, the apostles model how the love of God is above man, okay? That our commitment is to God first and above man, okay? Acts 5:29 says this, but Peter and the apostles answer, we must obey God rather than men, okay? We must obey God rather than men. This involves, this commitment, I think, let's also look with me in Proverbs 16, verse 3 says, commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established, okay? Which means we must do things the Lord's way, okay? And we might not only be saying, okay, the ends is to glorify God, is we must obey God rather than men, but even the means of going about pleasing Him, we must do it what? God's way, okay? I say this is important because sometimes in the pursuit of marriage, sometimes we could hear in singleness, say, oh yeah, Jimmy, Pastor Jimmy, and the Bible says marriage is good. Therefore, oh wow, that's a good objective. But then we forget, hey, we must go about it pursuing what means God's way rather than our way, okay? So I think it's also important when we struggle to cultivate commitment, the lack of commitment is sin. We need to realize unfaithfulness is a sin, okay? Including things like breaking your word, right? Jesus, God, the Bible says, "What? Let your yes be yes and no be no," okay? So when we know it's sin, I think we also need to go to the root cause. So the goal is identify the root cause of your unfaithfulness and your responsibility. Turn with me to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Let's go to Matthew 25. Turn with me to Matthew 25, verse 26. Matthew 25, verse 26. Thank you. In the context, this is a parable Jesus told. This is a parable of the talents. And really the purpose of this parable is what? It's focused on the importance of faithfulness. He gives an analogy of different servants, different slaves, who are all given different talents. Talents, by the way, is not like talents like you sing for American Idol or whatever else. It's talents is referring to, I like how Anthony did this, monies, okay? A form of currency back then, okay? So you see it's currency. It's money. And they're supposed to do what? Investment. Okay? Investment. I do believe capitalism is not inherently sinful. Because there's the idea of investment here. Okay? But let's go back on with this. In this parable, notice the master is condemning that one servant who did not go out and invest that money. Do you remember what he did? Do you remember what he did? Look with me in verses 24. Master, this is what he says. Master, I knew you're a hard man, reaping what you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. Verse 25. I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See what you have, what is yours. Okay. So what does this guy do? Did he do any investment? No. He just buried it on the ground. And then when he came, he was like, hey, I dig it up. Here it is, your amount. I was a good steward of this, right? But it's in light, this light in verses 26, that the master, I think, who represents God or Jesus Christ, has identified two problems with this person who is not faithful, who is not a good steward. I think, by the way, this story presupposes these are servants. By the way, back in the biblical world during this time period, the Mediterranean world, most accountants during this time were actually slaves because they're helping their masters running the books, okay, the accounting books, that kind of thing. So they're also out there too. They're skilled, some of them. There's different level. Don't picture American slavery and read into that. There's different level of skillfulness back then in terms of the, in a world where a third were a slave, some of the slaves actually lived better than those that were free men who were starving, that kind of thing, okay? Here we see in verses 26, this is presupposing they're supposed to be faithful stewards, like accountant slaves. And yet there's two problems the master identified, which we could say is God or Jesus. The problem is this wicked, which goes again, like I said, those who are not responsible, those who lack commitment. It is sinful because it says the word wicked. And notice the other word is lazy. I think laziness is a sin, okay? It's embarrassing to admit, but notice this guy never says it. He's lazy. But I would say verses 24 to 25 shows this guy is making an excuse, okay? Most people who are lazy, you'll never hear them say laziness. But you'll see it in the form of what they say in terms of what? Excuses, okay? In terms of excuses. And it took the master's words in verses 26 to expose this person who was faithless. So his application here, is there any sin that holds you back from being faithful to God? Sometimes faithlessness is not so much, it's also a dimension of that, is because we're lazy, okay? We're lazy. And sometimes I also think it's also a wrong view of God, okay? Did you see in verses 24? By the way, in order to be faithful, you need to have a right view of God. And you have a wrong view of God, it's going to affect your, what? Ability to be faithful. Say this after me, brothers and sisters. Make sure we're awake when we hear this, okay? Say this after me, okay? A right view of God, motivates faithfulness. Okay, say this after me also as well. A wrong view of God, undermines our commitment to God. Look with me again in verses 24. 24, look at what this bad servant says. Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping what you did not sow, and gathering what you where you're scattering no seed. Notice this man has a wrong view of what? The master. He assumes him to be a what? Hard man. He assumes him to be a harsh man. Who is this man, this master, the parable? Who is he representing, by the way? Jesus Christ or God, okay? Is that biblical, that God is unfairly harsh?
No.
No. We know our theology says this. By the way, if you live it out in your experiential theology, you think God is unfairly harsh, it's going to affect your faithfulness. So notice, in cultivating faithfulness, the first thing we need to do is realize we need to correct our theology. Listen, say this after me. Theology matters, okay? A wrong theology would either cultivate commitment or undermine commitment. And here, notice this man has a wrong master. So I think we have to ask ourselves this question. When you're unable to be faithful to God, when you're unfaithful to be faithful in marriage, it's really an issue of theology. It's your right view of God will also impact the right view of yourself, which will also be the right motivation for why you are faithful. So is there any wrong view that you have in your life? I can guarantee you, if you have a harsh view of God, it's going to be affecting your commitment with God and to church. You might serve God with a wrong heart. Oh, I have to do this. But eventually, your grumbleness will affect you and say, why do this anyway? Okay? So identify also as well, what are the excuses? As we saw, this man has an excuse. How do you see your excuse, even for your own self-counseling when you talk to others? By the way, I think it's important when you do meet with others to talk, the pastor, to also go home and reflect also as well. Well, how did I talk? Did it reveal any excuses, right? Look for a word when we say I can't. Look for blame shifting. Look for business, work-related excuses. For a possession excuse, what you don't have. And of pleasure also as well, what you say you want, okay? So look for excuses that undermine commitment. And also, I think it's important to realize that is also look at what you fear, okay? Again, I'm doing all this to say that sometimes when our commitment, we need to go down to the root. Not just say, hey, be committed. Do this, and that. Let's go down to the motivation. Sometimes we have a wrong view of God, okay? Sometimes it's not just a wrong view of God. Sometimes we also make excuses That as long as you keep on making excuses, if we don't deal with the excuse, you're never going to be faithful and see your responsibility. The other thing is also look for what you're afraid of. If you look back with me in verse 24, when he says, Master, I knew you're a hard man, and therefore that's why he buried his talent, what does he have as his primary emotion? Fear. He's afraid of a harsh master. Therefore he says, oh, I'm not going to take any risk whatsoever. I'm not going to do any investment. I'm not going to suffer any loss. Therefore, I'm going to go do this, okay? So, fear. What is the fear that holds you back from being committed? What is the fear that holds you back from committed in your life? Let's just start with the application of being committed as a local church member. Is it fear of rejection? Sometimes that's the case. We feel like, oh, if I'm a member, if I'm serving God, I'm afraid people will see who I really am and my shortcoming, and they're going to be judgmental. Therefore, I fear rejection. Is it fear of conflict? Is it fear of conflict? Is it a fear of failure? Sometimes we don't do what is the right thing to do because why? We think, oh, if I do it, I'm going to fail. Okay? Sometimes a fear of embarrassment, fear of loneliness is why, for instance, sometimes even the commitment to pursue a relationship, if you do it, a fear of being hurt, fear of losing control, fear of freedom, fear of consequences, likely or unlikely, and the fear of the unknown. Or fear of something bad happening. We need to look at that, okay? We need to look at that, with that. That's why I think sometimes even relationship people are afraid of being even committed or pursuing marriage, okay? We live in a day and age, more and more of our generation are choosing not to marry because they've seen all the bad examples and all the failure. And why be committed? Why be committed? But I think those fear are, while there is a dimension, it's true, it should not be undermining our desire to seek commitment. Have the proper motivation, as a way to cultivate that, have a proper motivation of knowing the punishment of unfaithfulness, okay? Now I'm going to balance this truth. Hear this first. If you look with me still, are you still with me in Matthew 25? Are you still with me in Matthew 25? Look at verses 28 to 30. 28 to 30, I think there's a healthy, proper motivation knowing that unfaithfulness does bring punishment. Verse 28 to 30 says, therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. And for to everyone who has more shall be given, and he will be given in abundance. For one who does not have, even what he does shall be taken away. Throw the worthless slave into the outer darkness in that place, that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's a loss of privilege and responsibility, but there's also more that's taken away. And this is pretty sobering, yes? Faithlessness is a sin. Faithlessness is a characteristic of unbeliever. They might be faithful in their marriage, faithful in their job, but the biggest important priority being faithful to God, who is our Creator and our Master. They failed, and there is, you see, verse 30, severe consequences of that. Now, at the same time, I want to balance this as this. As Christians, are we saved from the fate of hell? Are we saved from the fate of hell as Christians? Yes, by the blood of Jesus. Amen? Okay. But let that be true. At the same time, knowing that we are, how much more so should we desire to lovingly be faithful? Okay. How much more should we lovingly be faithful? Because we've been spared with that. Also have a proper motivation for knowing future rewards. I do believe the Bible teaches we don't do good works to go to heaven. But at the same time, once we are first saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, whatever faithfulness we do by faith, God will also reward us, okay? That is a biblical truth. Look with me in verses 20 to 23. It teaches there's a proper motivation of knowing future reward. Verse 20 says, the one who received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more. Look at verse 21. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things, even the joy of your master. And then the example is repeated in verse 22 of the one with 10 talents. He invested in that. He was faithful. And guess what happened? He got 10 more talents back, or gained 2 more talents. And, verse 22 is 2 talents, not 10. Therefore, he got 2, double it back. And he's also rewarded also as well, including the joy of his master. Brothers and sisters, we need to realize our goal in life is to be faithful. Sometimes we don't see the result now. Actually, the full result we see with God later, where we will be given our proper due, okay? Be faithful, my brothers and sisters. Marriage is hard. Marriage is hard. Talk to those that have been married long. Marriage is hard. In the first beginning years, it might be rosy. You guys realize for every one of you guys single, your worst and longest day in life is still ahead of you? I mean, all things being equal if you don't die. Do you guys realize that? Your worst and hardest day in life, for those of you guys under 30, is still ahead of you. The longest day and toughest day in your life is still ahead of you. For those of you guys that are newlyweds, and I count myself in, 8 years in, the worst and toughest days of marriage is still ahead of me. I believe that. But I also believe for some of those that have been through difficult times of marriage, could I say this? Your goal is to be faithful, not because of that person, because you believe you want to be faithful to God, and God will reward you in the end. Do it for God. I remember years ago, I talked to this as I engage in biblical counseling. I love counseling those that are before getting married, premarital counseling. I went over about this point about faithfulness. My outline wasn't as sophisticated as now. But I remember the guy says, oh, we can skip over this. We don't need to do this because I'm going to be faithful. Like, that's not an issue with me. And I was like, oh, really? Okay. And I asked the guy, that brother, like, what makes you think this is not an area you struggle with? Oh, it's because I'll be faithful because my wife is really pretty. And I was like, okay, one day everyone will physically change, yes? One day everyone will physically change. But we don't know what tomorrow holds. What if the next day your wife gets in a car accident? We live in a day and age, we drive in freeway. We're taking risks. Those guys drive far. Statistically, one day you're going to get an accident. But what if that one day, what if that one day happens, you hit a big, huge, she hits a big, huge truck and sets on fire and her face has been changed for eternity? How will your faithfulness be based upon if it's based upon merely appearance, right? It ought to be based upon God, my brothers and sisters. When you made that vow, okay? When you made that vow in marriage, you know, sometimes I wish I could do marriage where we could say, raise your right hand and say after me, you know, just and have the commitment laid down on the line. To death to you part, right? Your faithfulness should not be contingent upon how your spouse looks like or their personality. The reality is this, sinfulness. Some of the sinfulness we don't see in others is not because we're sanctified. We suppress it because we know it's awkward to show in front of others. But when you get older, it's harder to control that lid, right? It shows itself the true colors. So in that moment, let it be as your primary motivation, you're faithful because who is faithful? God is faithful, okay? Lamentations 3:23. Let's turn to Lamentations 3:23. Lamentations 3:23. If I could have Ben Chung, big boy voice, read Lamentations 3:23. I know we don't normally turn to Lamentation, but it's next to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is a pretty big book, 52 chapters, and somewhere in the middle of the Bible, if that helps. Okay. Thank you, Ben Chung, by the way.
Lamentation 3:23.
Yes, sir.
They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness.
Yes. Great is God's faithfulness, okay? The best way to cultivate faithfulness is to believe God is faithful. I encourage you to look up Bible verses on faithfulness. Actually, you'll be surprised, okay? Actually, not only in the English, you guys realize in the Greek and Hebrew, the word faithfulness in reference to God appears more than what we can find in the English language. Because sometimes it's translated as loving kindness. But I actually think the better way to translate that is loving covenantal faithfulness, okay? Go to Sermon Audio, go to our Attributes of God. We spend like 4 weeks on the faithfulness of God. There's so many verses with that, okay? Cultivate that. Then second, look at your life. And also keep an inventory. How has God been faithful in your life? Okay, how has God been faithful in your life? How has God been faithful? And let that make you love God more, and therefore say, I want to be like Him. You realize whatever you love, you eventually become, yes? You know, whatever you become, I know I say this joke all the time, it's cheesy, right? My wife did not like Chinese food in the beginning. I remember when we first got together, I asked Nancy, hey Nancy, do you like Chinese food? She says, yes, I like Ono Hawaiian, right? So, oh, okay. You know, but over time, because of love, guess what happened? You love, and because you love, guess what happened? You start loving everything you do. This is true in platonic relationship too, right? I love my brother Da. I hate spicy food. But there was a time we were always eating spicy. Every time we say, hey, let's go meet up, what do we go eat? Said mala, right? The Sichuan spicy stuff, right? Suddenly before I know it, I start loving it. And my wife said, oh, that's crazy. Let's never go there. Now it's like, oh, let's go to Spicy City, right? Because why? Because of love, okay? Listen, you become what you love. If you love God, and He's loving, faithful, and committed, will that not make you into someone that's loving, faithful, and committed? It will. But this is overwhelming. But I think even with all this, wherever station in his life, this is God's grace. To practice all this out, start with being faithful in little with this. In last verse, I'll just read this as ending. This is where we get hope. All these commitment about marriage is a big commitment. But start with the little. Okay? Luke 16:10 says, he who is faithful in very little thing is faithful in what? Much. And he who is unrighteous in very little things is unrighteous also in much. Okay? I know we are often addicted to the idea of the fact that God only works in big things. I actually believe God works primarily through the ordinary. Okay? I believe that God works oftentimes through the ordinary. We're always looking for things that are extraordinary. That extraordinary retreat where the speaker was awesome, whatever else, or that extraordinary experience. But I believe in our day-to-day life, sometimes we worship more experience and feelings more than God Himself. We need to let, when we say, let make sure that God is, think out, make sure that we don't put God in a box, let it be that we also don't rule out God working in the ordinary. In the same way, be faithful in the little things, okay? It's a big thing. Marriage is a commitment, okay? Marriage is a commitment. But if I could say this, even we've seen the sad part of even seeing pastors in my life or those around me in seminary, sometimes there's been people that have fallen out of sexual immorality. Well, if every one of those pastors that fall, and I get scared because I don't want to fall. I want to minister. I want to serve God. And I don't want to wreck my marriage. And I see what it happens. But you know what happens with all those guys? You could already see it, hindsight looking back. All the little things, they were not faithful, right? All that. So faithful with little, my brothers and sisters. Start small. Start with the church. Say, I'm going to be faithful just to be prayer to me. I'm going to be faithful to do this. I'm going to be faithful to come to church regularly. I'm going to be whatever. Start small. This is the beauty of God. He has wired the world in such a way, faithful in little, faithful in what? Much, right? You might be scared, like, oh, how would I be faithful to God one day if ever someone pull my head, a gun to my head and say, will we be faithful? Before getting there, be faithful in little. You'll be faithful in much. And that's the grace He gives us. And we do all this because He Himself was faithful, even to the point of death on the cross, and dying for our sins to save us. Let's close in a word of prayer.